As you're finding your seat, if you would locate the Bible in your seat and turn open to Luke 11. You can even earmark that. We've been there last week. We'll be there the next couple weeks together. Luke 11 will be our passage. We began a sermon series last week that will carry us all through Lent and even beyond. And it's a sermon series on prayer. We're entitling it, Lord, Teach Us to Pray, a same comment that one of Jesus' followers had lauded in his direction. And we opened up Pandora's box last week saying prayer is a paradoxical enterprise for people of faith. For every answered prayer, there's that unanswered prayer of why did I plead for something for so long and seemingly get a mute answer? If God knows everything, why do we have to say anything? If God is sovereign, then does prayer really factor into God's plans or God's equation? There is a million and one paradoxical questions that wrestling with prayer forces us to grapple with in some way, shape, or form. And so we're wrestling with those too as we go throughout our sermon series. But at least last week, in some of those paradoxical questions, Jesus dealt with forthhand in the very fact that he prayed. I mean, Jesus has that unique perspective on prayer. We believe in this building 100% God, 100% man, and 100% unity, which means he knew prayer from God's perspective. He knew prayer from man's perspective. And when he walked among us, he found it worthwhile to pray regularly, habitually, consistently. Scripture talks about him retreating away, and it always adds that caveat, as was his custom, as was his habit, as was his practice. This wasn't just a one-time thing. Jesus patterned his life around prayer. And so with that in mind, we've been diving into prayer through Jesus' lenses to kind of teach us something. What should the practice of prayer look like in our own personal practice? And so that's what leads us yet again to Luke chapter 11. Shout out the page number if you would so that we can all get there. But we're going to dive in, like I said, the next 3 weeks here. 903. So bookmark it, memorize it, do whatever it takes. Let's get into Luke 11 together. And we'll pick up once again in verse number 1. Picking up speed into where we're heading in the Lord's Prayer. And it says this in verse 1 of Luke chapter 11. Jesus was praying in a certain place. What were some of those certain places that we talked about last week that Jesus was found praying at? Anyone remember?
Garden.
Garden, yes. They've gotten a little bit bigger. It's Lent. Don't hold back, right? We're checking out full-size candy bars for responses today. Does that pique a little interest? Garden. And anywhere else that we can remember Jesus praying at?
Wilderness.
Wilderness was another one. That was the passage last week, right? Any others that we can remember? I heard it from Doug in the back first. This is going to be a harder one. We might lose some heads in this process, all right? Very good, very good. Mountain, wilderness. Some different places like that. He even makes mention about a prayer closet, right? To go to the innermost room of your house there, just close the door, not worrying about what others will listen, just praying your Father who's in secret and your Father who's in secret will hear you. And so there doesn't seem to be a wrong certain place, but there seems to be this need to withdraw to a certain place in order to be with God. And so for maybe some of us in the long commute that we mentioned last week, maybe that's a car ride, or there's a plethora of many other places, but to carve out space and time for the sake of seeking God, communicating with God, the essence of what prayer is about, intentionally being with God. He's doing that yet again. He was praying in a certain place. And when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. I sensed there was something that the disciple overheard, that Jesus' practice of prayer wasn't just mumbling some mute words in some corner of some remote place there. It wasn't as if Jesus prayed like his prayers were just hitting off the wall and coming back to him. I sensed this disciple in over-listening Jesus praying, saying, man, I want what he's got. Man, there's something about the way he communes, how he relates, how he's in the presence of his Father through prayer, and I want that. Lord, teach us to pray. That calling and that craving in the disciples' life, that's the heading behind our sermon series. Lord, we want to learn to pray the Jesus way. Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus, teach us to pray. And in verse 2, it says Jesus responds to that request. Jesus said to them, when you pray. We camped at that a little bit last week, didn't we? He didn't say, if you pray. He said, when you pray, assuming that those who are sincere about following Jesus will be sincere about praying as well. It doesn't seem to be an option for a Christ follower. When you pray, not if you pray, but a Christ follower is assumed that if we're following Christ, we're going to follow him into this activity of prayer. And so when you pray, and then Jesus segues into a version of the Lord's Prayer that might be a little unfamiliar to us. It's going to be different than the traditional version of the Lord's Prayer, which is found in Matthew's gospel. This version, in this dialogue with the disciple, he says it this way, picking up halfway through verse 2. He says, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. That's the Lord's Prayer according to Luke's version. And you'll notice there's two different versions at work. You know, we're accustomed to our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There's some phrases missing, right, in Luke's version that are in Matthew's version of teaching on prayer. And it's two different occasions that Jesus is teaching on prayer. In Matthew's version, Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He's going through a plethora of different topics of what it looks like to be a kingdom citizen, what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And in those list of different topics, one topic he covers is prayer. And he says prayer like this, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the traditional version of the Lord's Prayer that we're accustomed to. Notice this is a different setting that he's teaching on prayer. He's teaching specifically a disciple's request who's asking, Lord, teach us to pray. And he gives the same skeleton of prayer, right? There's nothing in this prayer that isn't contained in the Matthew 6 version, but it's consolidated and it's summarized. There's some phrases missing, and yet nothing of prayer's content from Matthew's version is missing in Luke's version. I think that's telling. And I think that's telling for where we're heading first, that Jesus didn't have the Lord's Prayer just to be some canned prayer, that we just press the record button there and we're just canning it off there without thoughts to what we're really speaking in the mouthing of the Lord's Prayer there. He's giving us a prayer pattern without pre-programming that you got to say this every single time you pray in that way. And we catch that from Jesus' own prayer life example, right? When Jesus is praying, a lot of times we're not told the specific words, but when we're told the specific words of what Jesus says, he's not always mouthing, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? When he was praying in the garden, did he go, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name? No, he addressed God as Father, and then he segued into one specific aspect of that prayer. Thy will be done. God, remove this cup from me. Take it from me there, this cup of suffering that's coming upon me, but not my will, but your will be done. You see what Jesus is doing, right? He's practicing his own prayer life that he taught, but zeroing on a specific aspect of that prayer, specifically, thy will be done. When he's on the cross, right? He prays, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. He doesn't spout off the whole Lord's Prayer. He doesn't go, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I got to rush along to the point where it's forgiveness. He doesn't do that, but he zeroes in on a specific aspect of this prayer skeleton that he gave all of us. And so I don't think Jesus has given us the Lord's Prayer thinking, hey, you know, 2,000 years from now, it would be really cool to have a lot of people mumble this on a Sunday morning, and that would be just awesome, huh, God? I better teach them to pray that way. I don't think that was Jesus' prayer intent with giving the Lord's Prayer, man. I think he was giving us a pattern, a skeleton, not a canned prayer, but a way of prayer's content that should shape our prayers if we're sincere about seeking God's purposes and our daily details in life merged together. And so just leading up to Jesus' prayer, I've let one of the cats out of the bag already, but just leading up to the Lord's Prayer, I just got two things I want to say about the Lord's Prayer before we actually walk through the Lord's Prayer together and kind of rehash what's going on in that. And I did it that way purposely. I don't want you to think this is a 5-point sermon. No, we got 2 points and then 3 points, okay? But some are points leading into the points. So here's the 2 points leading into the Lord's Prayer before we walk into the Lord's Prayer together. And that's the one that I was addressing, kind of comparing Luke's and Matthew's version here. Jesus isn't giving us canned prayers, but prayers content. And that is nothing against repeating the Lord's Prayer, so long as in repeating the Lord's Prayer, we're aware what we're saying and who we're saying it to and the gulp of the request that we're laying bare. We're going to get into what some of that gulp is, the depth of this prayer together as we're just walking through it word by word and line by line. But Jesus is not teaching canned prayers, but prayer's content. What does prayer to the Father look like? To connect to the Father, His purposes, as well as leaving space for the daily events of my life, the daily bread needs, you might say, of what's going on in our daily schedules or the daily habits in that way. Jesus has given us that skeleton, a framework to help guide us and to give us a language in that way of prayer itself. Not canned prayers, but prayer's content. Secondly, what he's doing there in the lead up of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us on prayer by praying. I think this is really significant here, okay? Jesus is answering a request by one of his followers, right? Lord, teach us to pray. How do we pray? How do we connect to God? How do we build up this relationship with you? How do we learn to communicate to that which we cannot see? He's answering all that in this disciples' request. Lord, teach us to pray. And did you notice how Jesus taught the disciples to pray? He didn't say, okay, kids, let's bust out the tables, get your number two pencils out, here's paper provided, I'm giving you an all-day seminar about how to pray. Jesus didn't do that, did he? He didn't put up on the whiteboard a bullet point of each prayerful paradox, right? If God is all-seeing or if God is all-knowing, why to pray? He didn't put all these paradoxes on a whiteboard and then give us an answer or an illustration for each one that would help us wrap our minds around prayer. Now, the way Jesus taught about prayer was none of those ways. The way Jesus taught about prayer is then by segueing into praying. He says, you want to learn how to pray? Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. He starts praying in his teaching on prayer itself. If we want to learn how to pray, it's not going to be found in some book. It's not going to be found in some sermon series even 2.5 months. It's not going to be found in some seminar. It's going to be found by getting alone and being with God, or being with God in the company of other believers who are in the habit of being with God. We want to learn how to pray. We learn it by praying. Mother Teresa said, how do we learn how to pray? Mother Teresa's answer was by praying. If you want to pray better, you must pray more. Mother Teresa's quote, a woman who knew a little thing about prayer. How do you learn about praying? By praying. If you want to pray better, you must pray more. Because think about it. In its essence, what is prayer? What is a working definition for prayer? I'm not going to give you a candy bar for this one, even though this is candy worthy. I think prayer in essence is simply communicating with God, right? Prayer is our way of communicating with our Creator. It's an act of communication. And how do we learn how to communicate with one another on just an earthly level before we deal with heavenly communication? Like Jacob, our youngest son, is starting to learn communication right now, starting to piece together words and sentences. And you know how he did it, right? About 16 months into life, Julie and I just sat Jacob down. We handed him a Webster's dictionary. We handed him in English grammar, and we said, go at it, boy. Learn how to pray, or learn how to communicate to us, Jacob. And we just had him read all these books on it, right? No! Jacob learned to communicate because he was listening to the communicating of people around him. He would hear Julie and I talking together. He would hear his siblings talking back and forth together. He would hear all of that around him. And then he had to go through that painful process of starting to mumble and stutter and babble until he could find the words or the voices and the context or the concepts that matched the vocabulary itself. It was a journey. It was a progression. It wasn't a one sit down, here it is, download it, now you're a professional communicator, Jacob. No, it's a journey, it's a process, it's a growth that is humbling at times, that is babbling at points, but that is consistent and moving forward in that to learn earthly communication. Why would our prayer with our Father be any different? And I think that's where Jesus is helping us right here, right? He's giving that conversation. He's starting the conversation around us of what it looks like to truly communicate with the Father. He's giving us a grammar, you might say. But he's not slapping it on the table. He's modeling it. He's speaking it for us. He's saying, pray like this, Father, hallowed be your name. He's communicating to him so that we're hearing a prayer that connects one to the eternal aspect of the Father. And so that we're starting to get through, ringing through our ears, what it looks like for someone to genuinely communicate with God. So that when we branch into trying to mumble and to stutter and to find our words, we've got Jesus' words ringing through our head. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. We're starting to learn to pray by hearing first the parental guidance of God's Son, Jesus himself. And so I think that's the progression of prayer. Jesus teaches on prayer by praying. And we learn to pray by praying ourselves, starting to form our own words together, whether we feel comfortable with it or not, whether we're babbling or beautiful in that, to start to put them together in an act of communication with God. That's 2 points already knocked out of the way. Let's go back to point number one, okay? And walk through together the Lord's Prayer. We're just going to walk through the Lord's Prayer for the next couple weeks together, just word by word, phrase by phrase, sentence by sentence, to just chew and to soak on what God's word is saying to us today. And so the first word that God gives us, we will bounce back and forth too, I might add, between Matthew's prayer, the familiar version, our Father who art in heaven, and the version that we have right here. But mostly, by and large, we're going to be camping out in Luke's prayer because we're just going to look through Luke's gospel on prayer. Hopefully there's another time or season where we look through all of the book on prayer. That would be exciting, right? But for our Lenten purposes, and that we only got 2.5 months on this, we're just going to look at Luke's gospel for this in mind. The first thing that Jesus teaches us to pray in this model of Lord's Prayer, and where we're going to start at today, is where we kind of picked up off last week. Last week, we had the swimmies on, and we began to wade in water. We're going to take the swimmies off. We're just going to dive in. Jesus taught us to pray. The first words in Jesus' prayer is, Father. Father. He starts off the way he addresses God in a relational title. That, I think that's so significant. He doesn't start God, though God is God, right? God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, who he's addressing is God, he's divine, but he starts off intentionally with the relational, intimate title there. He addresses God as Father, one who's identified by his relationship with his children, with his offspring in that way. Jesus approaches him as Father. I might say fathers, that's why our task sometimes in the home is so foundational, because in some ways, us as earthly fathers are a picture of a walking relationship with a heavenly Father. It's not perfect. It's not flawless. We're a finite form of the infinite form, but God has given us a role and a task as fathers in some way to help bridge a gap or walk in relationship in our offspring's lives by how we relate, by how we navigate life on earth. We've got a big role as fathers to play. And so fathers, I know our general bent here is that we think we work for the man, right? You know, that's part of our role in the household sometimes is that we work for the man, but I would encourage you that you work for the fam. Let me repeat that. Our prime work in life isn't for the man. It's for the fam. Like, we don't just work for the boss, we work for the brood. We have a role to play in the faith development of our offspring. If our child is to grow up with an understanding of a father, capital F, in the right direction, that we need to be intentional about that, and as a father, lowercase f, in that kind of a way too. And so don't worry, those of you that grow up in homes without fathers, single parents, God's got more hands in the fire than just a fatherly hand in the fire, but that's not to dismiss either our role as fathers to step up in this kind of a faith-forming way. If the way that we're taught to address God is through fathering imagery, then the imagery of our earthly fathers is going to play some way, shape, or form. And that's burnt some of us in the past, too. That's where we need the Heavenly Father to help heal some wounds in the past. The movie The Shack points to this imagery. It's interesting the way that the daughter, I'm not going to give away the movie in this, okay? But the way the daughter and the mother relate to God, their title for God is Papa. And they get it off this biblical concept that Jesus taught us to pray Father. That word in Aramaic is Abba. It's like the English equivalent daddy or papa, something that just rolls off the tongue but relates to an intimate relationship in that way. That's striking in Jesus' day. They were used to prayers that said, Almighty, omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-everywhere, Father. No, they probably didn't even say Father in it. God, some divine, distant being. And Jesus is teaching us to pray that God is not just some divine, distant being. He's intimate, he's relational, he's present, and he cares. He uses the term Father for just that purpose and for just that point. And it's interesting, every time that we do have the words of Jesus praying, every time except for one, Jesus is addressing, he's praying, he's starting his requests by addressing Father. There's one time he addresses God as God. It's when he's on the cross. We're going to get to that on Holy Week and why he's doing that. Every other time he's addressing God as a relational, intimate Father, Heavenly Father in that way. And so I think that's striking and significant for how we approach God. It's in relationship. I think maybe part of the reason why sometimes we get so frustrated in our prayer life is because we're coming to prayer with a perspective like God is distant and unconcerned, not intimate and involved. We've got a wrong view of fathering. We're thinking God, and we're not thinking Heavenly Father in that kind of a way. And so Jesus is teaching us, breaking down those walls, saying you can approach him as an intimate, relational Father in that way. But here's the catch too, right? How does one become a father so often? Genetically speaking, or by way of adoption, right? That someone comes into this role, the title of father. It's easy for Jesus to address God as Father, right? He's God's son. We believe in this faith community that Jesus is God's son. So of course, he's addressing God the Father as Father. He's coming at prayer from a different perspective, right? He's coming from one inside the family. We're from Bellevue. We got Italian roots, right? We know it's important to be in the family. We understand that. But Jesus, we're not in that family. Like, we are descendants of Adam's race. We are from Adam's family tree. We don't come with that divine bent. So Jesus, how can we approach God as Father? Jesus tells us exactly how we come into the family. He says in John chapter 1, the opening of the Gospel of John, it says, to all who believe in him, they're referring to Jesus, to all who believe in Jesus and accept him, believing and accepting, that's following in his ways, he gave the right, get this, to become children of God. They're reborn. Not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan. You read between the lines. You know what he's communicating there. This birth isn't of the biological variety. Not born from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. How does God conceive that we can approach him as Father, not as some distant being, but as an intimate relational Father? He's adopted us into the family by way of Jesus Christ. A new birth. He even goes so far to say that we share the same claim on God as Father as Jesus does when we approach him by way of Jesus himself. That is when we come to God by faith in Jesus, that he truly is the bridge that bonds us together. True prayer starts through Jesus to God the Father in that way. It's a built on faith, and a faith that flows through Jesus himself. The breaking down the barriers, the distance and divide of prayer in that way of approaching God as Father. Second point, we're not even in the second point yet, okay? We're going to go to the sub point right away. We're taught to pray in Luke's gospel, Father, and then the next word's Hallowed. In Matthew's gospel, there's a little phrase that we're not going to take too long in, but I just want to mention. The traditional version, our Father who art in heaven, would be the next phrase. Why is that so significant? Because I think it reminds us of a perspective in prayer that often we don't come to when we launch into prayer, right? Jesus reminds us there's a perspective in prayer, and that's that our Father is in heaven. He comes from an aerial view of the circumstances and situations that we feel in life. I go to the rec center oftentimes, and I just land at the rec center at the right time where they're given the weather and the traffic reports. And you know how they give those traffic reports, right? They give some sort of an aerial perspective, depending on the news station that you're watching. Sometimes they got helicopters that hover over the traffic to see where there's a block or where there's a jam. Sometimes they got cameras on really high buildings and skyscrapers that see some key places. But they give you a view on the road of where some sticking points are or where you're just going to be in a standstill because it comes from a different perspective, right? It comes from a higher perspective. It comes from an aerial view. And so that helps you navigate your commute to work if you drive in and out of the city for your commute in that way. And you can ignore it, right? And be stuck or jammed in traffic. Or you can heed it and adjust your course and navigate accordingly. I think in some ways, the very fact that Jesus starts his prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven," he's reminding us he's got an aerial view on our circumstance, our situation, our request that we're bringing to him. Like he's coming at this from a different perspective. We're seeing it for the traffic jam that we're in or wherever we're commuting to or wanting to go to. And Jesus is reminding us in prayer that God's got a different perspective. He's seeing this a little bit differently. And that could be, should be a little bit of encouragement for us heading into prayer. That God has got a heavenly perspective on this matter. We're seeing it from earth, but God's got it from heaven's vantage point. Our Father who art in heaven. The next word that we get, though, in Luke's gospel, okay, we're on point number two now. The next point that we get in Luke's gospel, the very next word after Father, get this, is hallowed. Probably the oddest word in the Lord's Prayer, right? Not did anyone use that word hallowed this past week in their conversation? I was thinking that was going to be the case. I didn't, I know. It's probably the most confusing word for me personally. Hallowed. Hallowed means to be holy, bless, sanctify in those ways. That's what we're communicating through hallowed. We're asking God to bless, to make holy, to glorify, you might say, his name in that. And something I never understood when reciting for 30 years the Lord's Prayer, I never understood why we were praying, "Hallowed be thy name." I thought God's name was already holy. And so why am I praying for God's name to be holy if it already is? I learned this this past week. And so just forgive a slow preacher. Many of you, maybe you've already known that. For those of you that haven't there, just partner alongside me. Actually, in this request, we're not asking God to make his name holy. Hallowed is in the passive tense, which means that the subject, that in this case it's the Father, he is the one being the recipient of the action. Like he's not asking for his name to be hallowed. In a way, we're asking for us, our circumstance, our situation, our life, to bring him holiness, to bring him glory, to further his name in the direction that his name is already established. It's actually a request much in line with what God has said repeatedly throughout the scriptures in passages like Leviticus 11. And it's not just a Leviticus 11. You find this in both Testaments. It says, "I'm the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves." That word consecrate, hallowed yourselves, be holy. Because I'm holy, it's the invitation for us to follow, to pattern our name after God's name, our circumstance, to allow God to intervene in that circumstance to bring him further glory. The Westminster Confession, we don't know that much because we're Methodists, but if you're in the Reformed background, the Presbyterian Church or other Reformed backgrounds like that, you would have drilled through your head this phrase from the Westminster Confession. It's number one. Their catechism, their teaching on the faith, number one on that is man's chief end. That is, what's our purpose in life? It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You would have that drilled through your head if you were a good Presbyterian. Man's purpose, man's chief end in life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Summed up, what does that mean? What is our purpose in life? Why are we on this planet? It's to hallow God's name. It's to glorify God. It's to bring him praise. And those of you that are newer to the faith, you're thinking, well, good for him, but where does that leave me in the equation? I mean, it's all about him. What's his problem? Well, if you realize God as Father, like a God who's got your best interest in mind and cares about you more than you even care about yourself, you realize glorifying God is your best goodness. It is your best life. It might not feel that way in the moment, but we got to have an eternal perspective on this. But when you truly understand God as Father, with that title that Jesus starts us in, then to glorify God is actually for your good too. You'll miss that point, though, if you don't understand God as Father. That relational title, entering into that relational intimacy in that way. And so the next word, hallowed would be thy name. Make holy, rather, God's name. And it segues way into this discussion on the name itself. There's more we would like to say about hallowing. We'll just mute the muzzle on the preacher for a moment and just go to thy name, okay? The name of God and what it is. We've already had one name of God, right? Jesus addresses us to allude to him as Father. But the Psalms tell us, those who know your name, speaking of God, those who know your name, they trust in you, Lord. For you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. There's something about the name in Scripture. And it's never just about a label. Old Testament and New Testament alike, the name is never just about a label. It's about a life that is connected to it. Through God's communication of his name, he's actually communicating an important part of who his character is. We miss that point in Western culture. We pick names because it sounds cool or something like that. That's not the case behind names in the biblical book. A name communicated something about someone. We might say that with our last name, right? You send your boy or your girl out the door and you say you remember your name. You remember what you stand for. It's bigger than just yourself. You're standing for your family in that way. Maybe that's a good parallel for the name in Scripture. The name of God communicating God's character and who he is communicating himself to the people itself. On the back of your message outline, you can even flip it over for a moment. It's an eye test about some of the names of God in Scripture, not even all of them, but some of the names of God in Scripture. You might just want to take that home, bust out a magnifying glass, and just search through some of those names and maybe circle a couple to be praying through. God, how do I hallow this name of yours, this character you stand for, this in this circumstance that I'm in, what would it look like for me to glorify you in this circumstance based on one of these names that is given of you there? That might be a prayer guide for this upcoming week. There's a connection between hallowing God's names and the names of God in Scripture in that way. We're going to close the service. Not yet. We're going to close the service a little bit later with God's name in mind. I had some of you way too thrilled on that. I'll give you the last point. We'll at least give you a carrot in that direction there. And it's that last phrase that we want to cover today that Jesus gives. We do have a place in this Lord's Prayer. We're going to get to that next week. But it's not prime place. It begins with God and hallowing his name and a relationship with him. And Jesus closes that first part of the prayer with that statement, "Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come." A kingdom is attached to a king. It's attached to a certain authority. It's attached to a certain agenda moving forward. And so this prayer that Jesus practices to pray is to pray with the kingdom in mind. And I don't know about you, but so often when I get bored in prayers, when I look back, the reason why I'm bored is because my prayers have become too petty or small. It's become loading down on a list of, God, here's what I got for this day, or God, here's what I'm wrestling with, but it's all me-centered. I often get bored of praying about myself, and I realize just looking back, well, duh, you dummy, because half of your life is boring. There's a dailiness aspect to it. We're going to get to that in the next phrase that Jesus gives us, but if you're so fixated on what's going on in your own crib, you miss the kingdom picture. You're going to get bored because you can only stuff so much in a finite crib when God's got a kingdom in mind. How foolish would we be, seriously, if all of our life was content in living in a crib? Huh? How babyish would we be in our faith if all we did was roll around in our own crib? Jesus is teaching us to pray the kingdom way first and foremost because it's going to lift our eyes and our attention off myself and on God's purposes and plans moving forward, which is eternal, which is infinite, which is always bigger than these finite minds can boggle. Once again, it's for our good to put God first. And even in the patterning and structuring of God's prayers, the Lord's Prayer that he gives us, he puts God first. Not because God has some self-esteem issue and he's needing praise from people. in order to puff himself up. No. God, in the wiring of the human person, realizes how he wired us, and he wired us for relationship with him. Why we start off with Father. He wired us to need him in a way, not because God's looking for the kudos, but because that's the only goodness that God can give. God can give no good gift apart from giving of himself. He's a good God. Goodness doesn't exist apart from God himself. And so if we want to experience goodness, then we've got to have an experience with God himself in the fullness of that form. We can't just stay in our crib. We've got to look for the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. God, our Father's kingdom come. A plead and a prayer for that kingdom to wrap up even our personal crib in that way. Yes, we have a place in this prayer, but it's not a prime place. It's not about me. It's about thee. How often we need to repeat that, and we do, when we truly pray. Not in autopilot, but when we truly pray the Lord's Prayer together. I'll close just with this story. Maybe I'll even tell it again next week. Maybe even the next week. But this story that I heard. I had lunch with a pastor colleague of mine in town this past week, and we were discussing some of what we're preaching or going over in Lent together. And I shared with this colleague, I said, I'm a little worried about the series on prayer, specifically the Lord's Prayer, what we're preaching on this week, because it's so familiar to so many, right? Like, I grew up in a public school. Even if you were churched or unchurched, I grew up in a public school. Before we would play a football game on Friday night, we would huddle together as a team and say the Lord's Prayer. And so it didn't matter if you were churched or unchurched, you just grew up hearing the Lord's Prayer. It's kind of a cultural prayer, even if it's not a kingdom prayer personally to us. And so I was sharing with this colleague, I was a little worried about preaching on the Lord's Prayer because it is so familiar. And how do you say something fresh about something that's so familiar? Don't you sometimes lose flavor of that which is familiar? And so we had this conversation, dialogue back and forth. And after that conversation, I was reading a book, and it gave this illustration, Tim Keller's book, that gave this illustration I thought was fitting just for this. Tim Keller was talking about living next to train tracks. Some of you guys live next to train tracks, don't you? Julie and I's first house down in Kentucky was right next to train tracks. There was a small parking lot in between the train tracks and in between where we had lived. Like, the train would go through, rattle the windows, you know what I'm talking about? And it was alarming at first, but eventually you just get used to it, right? We would sleep through the night without being bothered by the trains. We'd go about our day not being bothered by the trains. But when we had family over, when we had some friends over, all of a sudden, you know, we're sitting there in our building and we're just talking like normal. And they're like, what's going on there? What's coming through there? They heard the train. It was the background of our life, but it was the bullhorn of that moment for someone unfamiliar with that. I think so often that's how we view the Lord's Prayer. It becomes just some background music. We can say it without even thinking about it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Not even knowing the power, the force, the presence that is approaching us in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. My prayer for us this week and in the weeks to come over the entirety of the subject of prayer, but particularly the Lord's Prayer, is that we hear it for the bullhorn it really is. Jesus is teaching us to pray, not in a way that we are accustomed to praying. Jesus is teaching us to approach God, not in a way that we're accustomed to approaching God. Father, not me first mentality, but thee first. Hallowed be your name. It's not about my name, it's about your name. Thy kingdom come, not my personal crib. It's a bullhorn of a prayer that we are praying. And it's the beginning of learning how to communicate with our Creator. With that in mind, I'm going to play a movie that Lance had helped download for this. So if it doesn't work, we're blaming Lance. I'm kidding. I don't know why I put that in there, Lance. My apologies there. I put that in there because it always works when Lance has got a hand on it. If Justin had a hand on it, it wouldn't work. But it's a video that simply goes through some of the Old Testament names of God. I'm just going to invite you to stay in your seat. We're not going to try to sing along with this. When you see the names that are on there, you're going to understand that. But I just want you to sit in the seat. You can reflect on some names of God and maybe apply that to what it would look like to hallow God's name. or you can just take a moment to just be in some personal prayer with your intimate relational Father. But just take a moment, it's about 3 minutes long, to listen to this song, to consider and reflect on God's name, to pray out with God, and then I will close us together with praying together the Lord's Prayer to close off the service. But let's just take a moment of silent reflection as this video plays for us. There's always more to God to explore than even our time on earth affords. That's why it's going to take all eternity to be with him. Stand as you're able. Let's close off the service together. And let's just pray down the benediction together. Let's pray the bullhorn. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer with the power, the presence, all that's communicated as Christ was patterning his followers to pray. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Go in peace.